Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Certainly, we rest from our labor, we rest from our constantly going, but it's, I guess, fully a spiritual rest in the work that Jesus has done. Jesus has completed all the work necessary to accomplish our salvation. He has lived a perfect life. He has died a sacrificial death as a substitute for sinners like us. And there is no more work that we need to do to please God, to earn right standing with God, but simply to believe in the generous gift that He's given, to receive it by faith. And today is a weekly reminder that we receive that gift by faith as a free gift. And so it's my prayer that this will be a blessed time for us as we give our attention to prayer, to the preaching of God's word, and to singing together, to fellowship, to giving, all of those things, even though we're still kind of in like a weird kind of pandemic adjustment, it's still good to be with God's people in whatever way we can. So I'm grateful to see you here. I know that there's many people that would love to be here but can't, and then we'll have a second service as well. So we're doing the best that we can. I just want to just, there's not really many announcements other than just to say thank you for how you have responded to things that we have sent and suggested. I really appreciate your flexibility. I know Pastor Paul does as well. Just everybody seems to be really receptive to suggestions and tweaks of schedule and that sort of thing. A few things just to keep circling in your head. Continue to pray for the church officers as we make decisions about what to do about the building situation, what to do about, you know, trying to take care of people for the pandemic. One of the things that you can do, I was thinking about this morning, you know, in times past, I think there have been lots of opportunities for people to get plugged in childcare, in our children's ministry, serving our children, serving the families through serving our children. And I know we haven't really done that in a while. One of the ways that you can continue to invest in the church is just by staying in touch with one another, sending each other text messages, phone calls, Zoom meetings, front porch visits, whatever you're comfortable with. If you could just stay in touch with one another, that's great. That is not just the job of your pastors. That's something that we are really looking to you to communicate needs. Let us know if there's things that we need to be praying about, things that we can be doing for you. But also for you to take the initiative to check in on one another and to care for one another. So I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. I've heard great stories of that happening. And so I know that it is happening. I just want to encourage you to do so more and more. So just continue to pray for the church officers as we make some decisions. We're praying for you. Do communicate with us as you have needs that come up. There's lots to pray about. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to kind of pray along the lines of Psalm 2. If you'd like to look along with me as I pray. There's some difficult things to deal with today, this week, this month, this year. And we trust that God's word is sufficient not just to tell us what to believe, but to guide us into believing it. So I think one of the ways God's word does that is through the proclamation of it in preaching, but also as it forms and shapes our prayers. So follow along with me. I'm in Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2. Holy Spirit says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do see how the nations rage against You, how our own hearts often rage against you, when we love our sin more than your righteous commandments, when we prefer our sin more than the straight and narrow way of following after Jesus. And so, God, we come convicted and sober-minded about our own shortcomings, about our own sin, how that impacts our relationships with one another, how our own sin impacts how we sleep at night, how our own sin impacts our community. And so, God, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to your righteous word. Lord, what you've revealed to us in Scripture is good and true. And Lord, we resist it and rebel against it to our own destruction. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. God, we pray that you would convict us of sin. Lord, we pray that you would help us even this morning to think about our congregation, think about our individual lives, not as a report card of performance, but as through the lens of modeling our lives and our fellowship after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we any honest look, Lord, we see that we fall short in so many ways. So God, we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we repent. Lord, we want to turn away from sin. We want to turn away from anything that's inconsistent with your word, anything that's inconsistent with what we see demonstrated and modeled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we repent and ask for forgiveness for sins of greed. Lord, where we love the things of this world more than spiritual things. Lord, we want to repent of lust and sexual immorality. God, we pray that you would help us to put these things to death. Lord, we repent of man-fearing. When we are more concerned about the opinions of others than about what is right and good according to your word. God, would you help us to seek to please you and you alone, no matter who else we might displease. Lord, we realize that however soft and subtle those kinds of sins might seem to us, sins of pride, sins of selfishness, just lack of love, insisting on our own way instead of preferring the needs of others, those things can seem so subtle, but in our hearts it really is raging against the God who made us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would expose us, that you'd forgive us, you'd incline our hearts to repent, and help us to find true consolation and restoration in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, all rebellion against you is ultimately vain. It is destructive to us. It's destructive in our communities. It's destructive in our congregation. So God, we pray that you would help us. Lord, in particular, we see how all the nations rage against you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the sweet instruction from our Lord to make disciples of all the nations. We thank you that you have purpose to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that it might bear fruit. Lord, we stand as evidence of that. And Lord, we receive that commission as well. And so God, I pray that you would raise up from among our church those who would combat the rage of the nations with the gospel of peace. Lord, I pray that you would raise up men and women and children in our church who would be eager to see the gospel go forward and bear fruit to the ends of the earth. We thank you for organizations that work to that end. We thank you for organizations like the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board. We thank you for ministries like Navigators and RUF and Campus Crusade and all kinds of ministries that we're connected to and that we know about. We thank you for individuals who have gone out and are now back, who have given a time to see that that happen and to bear fruit. We thank you for those that are still there. We thank you for Kevin and Eugenia Millard. Well, we thank you for Ted and Laura in Central Asia. We thank you for Jeff and Karen Thomas. Well, we pray that you would bless them as they're stateside now. Lord, so many friends and families that we know, Lord, Rami and Rachel, Scott and Sunshine, so many that we can't even name them all. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless your word as it goes forward. Lord, we know that the gospel does receive opposition. Lord, we pray that you would sustain your church in times of hardship, when rights are taken away, when hostilities rise, when popularity diminishes. Lord, we pray that you would help us, God, to be faithful over everything that you've entrusted to us. But I pray that you'd help us not to lose heart, to not grow cynical, to not grow bitter by what we see and what we experience. Lord, you promise us not always smooth waters, but sometimes intense persecution. We don't want that. But Lord, we understand that to follow Christ, one must count the cost. Lord, we pray that you would bless our new president. Lord, with Scripture, we pray, now therefore, O kings, be wise. And Lord, we pray that you would grant wisdom to President Biden and the rest of his new administration as he's appointed new secretaries, new cabinet members, all sorts of new administrative officials. There are new House members and Senate members. Lord, we pray that you would grant them wisdom. Lord, I confess my own ignorance about so many of the ins and outs of what goes on in Washington, D.C., and even in Montgomery, even in our own city hall. And so, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to pray, to know what we can possibly hope for. Lord, I pray that you would guard your church from being so pessimistic and cynical that we make ourselves miserable. But I pray that you would guard our church from growing divisive over differing opinions. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think the best of one another and not to assume the worst based on miscommunications. And so, Lord, even over such difficult, intense political environment outside these doors, we realize it's not just outside these doors. So, God, we pray that you would give us wisdom, even as you give our political leaders wisdom. Lord, we desire to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So, Lord, we pray for this new administration, that you would grant President Biden and his administration every success insofar as what they do is consistent with your word. Lord, in any way that their policies and legislation and way of doing things is inconsistent with your word, we pray that you would thwart their efforts, that you would raise up dissenters who would peacefully and biblically dissent. But Lord, in any way that what he does is good, Lord, we pray that you would cause his hand to prosper, that you would grant him wisdom. Lord, I pray that President Biden and his new administration would fear you above all things. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Lord, we pray that you would grant him every success in any effort that is consistent with your word. Lord, we do pray that you would use this administration to, in some way that I cannot foresee, establish peace. Lord, my wisdom and vision is so limited, but Lord, yours is not. Lord, you can use the righteous and the wicked to accomplish your purposes. And so, Lord, we do pray for peace in our country. We pray for restored trust in communications that we receive. We pray for restored trust in those who lead us. Lord, we pray for peace as racial hostilities have risen to a boiling point over the past few years. Lord, we pray that you would use us as a church to be agents of reconciliation and peace, ambassadors of righteousness in our community and in our country. And Lord, we pray this because this is right in front of us every day. We believe we're consistent with Scripture when we pray such things. We pray that your church would be a beacon of truth and a beacon of hope in a crooked and twisted generation. Lord, we know we cannot expect perfect justice on this earth until Christ comes and makes it his own. So God, we pray that in any way that we can see and pursue and advocate for true justice in this world, we pray that you would help us to do that. And God, we pray that you would use our church to be an encouragement to our community. Lord, we thank you that it's through the ordinary means of grace, not political action, that you change your people into who you want them to be. So we thank you for the supper. We thank you for baptisms we witnessed last week. We thank you for giving, for singing together, for fellowship. We thank you for preaching. God, I pray that you would use Pastor Paul this morning to preach your word to us in a way that it comes with power, that it comes with authority, that it comes with Holy Spirit fruit. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to receive it? Lord, would you stir us up to deeper faith and to greater hope and to greater love for our good and for your glory? Amen.
Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Someone asked this morning, when are you going to get to Proverbs? You promised that. And we'll get there. I do promise we'll get there. Okay? I just can't leave Hebrews yet. So, since we have all the time in the world until Jesus comes back, we'll not be in a super rush, okay, to work through some of these things. And sometimes I think like Luke did. When Luke wrote the gospel, he said, it seemed right to me to write these things down. So it seems right to me to stay in Hebrews for a little longer. So we'll look together at verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And just to give a tiny bit of context, I'll begin in verse 39 of chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. As you follow along, I'll read for us. This is the word of God. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the word of God. And here we find a familiar passage probably that you have heard and maybe have even memorized as you try to think about what faith is and what faith does. But then also I recognize that we may have heard people say or even said or been tempted to say ourselves in some kind of general sense, you know, you just got to have faith when a situation comes up. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you just got to have faith. Or things are going to work out. Or if you have enough faith, then, you know, then sort of fill in the blank. Or this is my favorite. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. Or some have said, I'm afraid I've lost my faith. Or I used to have faith, but too many people have disappointed me and I can't trust anyone anymore. I don't have faith in anyone but myself. You know, there are those things that you may have heard or even said, and as you hear a text like this that's familiar, you know, faith is the substance or the evidence of things, the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does that make you go, what is faith anyway? I know those words, but how does this actually flesh itself out? Now, not everything that can be said about faith is in this text, and certainly not everything that can be said about faith can be said in one sermon. And yet today I'd like for us to try to learn some of these things that the text is saying and to address faith in a general sense, but then also in the specific sense of the context of this passage. The author, remember, is addressing a congregation. He's written a letter to a congregation in which there are people who are tempted to turn back from their profession of faith. They're tempted to walk away from Jesus. And so he's saying, we're not going to do that because we're people of faith. And then he talks to them, I'm convinced, about how faith works or engages with us toward perseverance in days of difficulty. Now, we're walking in days not unlike the days that these readers were experiencing. Days where there is difficulty and pressure and temptation and hardship in the Christian life. And we need to be equipped for that. That's why I wanted us to sort of stay in these texts for a while. And I want us to think about what it means to persevere in faith. That's what chapter 11 is, essentially. It's a declaration of this persevering faith, and then examples of people who walked this way. And I want to say from the outset, it's not about learning how to perfect faith like these people did. Because when you look through the list of people in Hebrews 11, there are some real stinkers, if I can use the vernacular. King David, Jephthah, a prostitute. These folks are not perfect in obedience, but they are people who have experienced and walked out faith that is fruitful. So, I believe that what we see here is a description of faith, or a better way to say this might be to say it's about what faith does in our lives. And because it's linked with perseverance and then followed with the examples of these people who fleshed this out, I think we're learning about what fruitful faith looks like. For instance, as we hear it say, this is the substance of things hoped for. Well, I understand that the Bible tells me that I am holy and righteous and justified, that I am sanctified in God's sight. And at the same time, you and I both know that that's not my daily experience. So it's that not yet, but already reality that we're addressing and thinking about. And this is the way that we understand, I think, what's going on in verse 1. From time to time, through faith, I actually taste righteousness, obedience to God, saying yes to God and no to sin. That thing that God has promised will be completely true one day in eternity, I get to taste now. I see it. It is substantial. So what this persevering faith does is allow me to see the very things that have been promised one day for fullness and glory. Now, there are five aspects or things that I'd like for us to think about in terms of what this fruitful faith does. And I guess really it's two big pictures. What fruitful faith does, and then how it does it. And that's going to be laid out in five sections. And the first of those, I'd like for us just to think about what fruitful faith does. And I realize that every time we use a human analogy or an earthly analogy of something that's spiritual, it breaks down quickly. But I think it's helpful to think about faith in terms of a windshield. You know, when you took your first driving lessons, no one told you, focus on the windshield. You know, when my mom and dad started helping me learn how to drive, nobody said, look at the windshield, Paul. They all said, look at the road, right? The windshield is simply a tool through which I can look down the road. It enables me. It keeps bugs and wind and rain and stuff out of my eyes. In the olden days, we had a tinted thing across the top of the windshield that would help the sun not blind you, you know. So the windshield was a tool that allowed us to look down the road, see where we're going, and drive safely. It doesn't have anything to do with the size or amount. It's like faith is simple. It's small sometimes, but directed at the right object accomplishes much. That's why those statements about getting what you want if you have enough faith are so broken and messed up. You know, someone told my dad one day in the latter days of his cancer, well, if you just had enough faith, God would heal you. That's a broken way to talk to someone. It's a broken way to think about faith, because that makes faith the issue, and now you're focusing at the windshield and driving into a lamppost. So faith is not about the faith itself, it's about its focus. And if it's going to be fruitful, let me address a couple of things about that. First of all, for those who are disappointed and have sort of lost faith in people around them, or lost faith even in themselves, I'd like for you to understand a couple of things. First of all, it's not bad to have desires for others and desires about your own life and how you live. That's a positive and good thing to do. And yet at the same time, as we have desires for others and hope for them to do right, and we have confidence in ourselves and believe that we can get the job done with the gifts that God has given us, at some point, fruitful faith must be anchored in something outside ourselves and other people, because other people and ourselves will disappoint us. They will fail us. So it's got to be anchored in something that will not disappoint. And that's why the Bible tells us in multiple places that as we put our faith in Christ, we will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed. People disappoint us because they're broken sinners. Doesn't mean that we're to give up on them, never trust them, never hope for them, never desire things from them. But ultimately, our good does not rest in the performance of those who are around us. That's why the psalmist says, the nearness of God is my good. The sovereign Lord is my refuge. You will be disappointed in yourself regularly. If you have any self-awareness at all, you will fail just like other people do, because you are a broken sinner. And you'll understand that if you are the only one that you can trust, you are hopeless. You have no future. So today I'm praying that you will come to your senses if you're like that today. If you're a person who trusts solely in yourself, I'm praying that you'll realize that if the object of your faith is you, you will disappoint you. I'm praying that God will open the eyes of your heart to see that He alone is the worthy object of your faith. Your desires to be delivered from the train wreck that is your life are good and right. But listen to this. He alone is the one who can deliver you from that brokenness. He alone is the one who can build a different life in you. Not your self-discipline, not your cleverness, not your righteousness. You set your faith not on yourself, but on Him and on His righteousness. You set your faith on Him and His love for sinners. You set your faith on His ability to satisfy God on your behalf. And then you become one who is living by faith, as you set your faith in the worthy Savior, Jesus Christ alone. So those are some general things that I wanted to say about people who may have faith and lost faith in others or themselves and so forth. But as we turn back to the context of this scripture, He's calling us to live by faith and to persevere to the end. And then the author of Hebrews is telling us what that faith does. And I think you see on the notes before you that fruitful faith binds believers securely to the reality of things that we do not yet see or possess fully, and gives us confidence that they are truly and irrevocably ours. We want to try to sort of unpack that a little bit as we go along this morning and in the next couple of weeks. But that's what I would think that fruitful faith is. It's faith that binds believers securely to the reality of things that we do not yet see or possess fully, and gives us confidence that they are truly and irrevocably ours. I understand that to be what the author is saying when he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things yet seen. So That's what faith does. It binds our hearts securely to things that are not yet true, but are, and gives us confidence that they are ours. Now, let's think more about how it does that. So that brings me to a second reality here. Fruitful faith is focused on God's Word. And this is, again, about the object of our faith. And it reminds us that faith is not vague or ambiguous. It is not leaping into darkness or into the great unknown. It is substantial, or made substantial, because it is fixed on things that God has said. That's what makes faith substantial, is its focus on what God has said, and in particular, I would say, on the promises of God. Now, at this point, I think it's important for me to sort of rebuke a tendency that people have when they find fault with God for not doing things He has never promised to do. So, for instance, sometimes people will say to me, I had faith that I would never get sick, but here I am in the hospital. Well, friend, God never promised you that you would never get sick. Or people will say, I had faith that God would give me a cushy job with a great salary, but here I am at the labor pool. You know, well, God never promised those things. And there are expressions of disappointment in God made by people, sometimes by you, that are not rooted in what God has said. And so a part of our faithful response, our persevering in the Christian life, is to make sure that the things that we are believing God about and trusting God for are actually things that God has said. When faith does us, quote, no good, unquote, it's probably because it is rooted in something that is not even promised or said by God. And so, again, it's not about the size, it's about what this faith was focused on and looking for. So in this text that's before us, as you go forward looking through the things that are said here, look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now, the order of that is very important. You'll notice that the text does not say, Abraham woke up one morning and said, I'm going to believe God for a new home, so I'm going to go out and get me one. And by faith, God's going to give me what I desire. No, it says, God said, Abraham, get up and go. And so by faith, he went, based on what God had said. Now, he didn't have the whole picture before him, but his faithful perseverance was rooted in what God had told him to do. And then he set out in obedience. Or I think about the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I think that we should be engaged in what's going on in our country and in our city and our town, and I wish that I did that better. However, I do not hope in anyone to rescue me but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I do not hope in a government or a law system or anything else that's going on politically around me to ultimately rescue me but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because that's where God has told me to look for my rescue and my provision. I'm not even a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of another place. So that, and I don't want you to get caught there in trying to flesh all that out and what it means about how much you should go to city council meetings and stuff. I'm just saying, you see the principle? So it, by persevering faith, moves me to take what God has said and then begin to flesh that out in my own life. And there are several admonitions that Paul gives in Philippians 4 about the Christian life that are rooted in what he says in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So faith takes hold of the promises that God has made and considers them to be a reality. I will be in heaven one day, but now I live as a citizen there. And so that shapes my life. The other way that you can think about doing this is going to Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. And there you'll find six synonyms for the Word of God and six things that it produces in us. For instance, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And so that text in that little short sentence is telling us that the soul refreshment and reviving that I long for and need is found in the Word of God. And it becomes simultaneously the declaration of something and the provision of what it promised. The Word of God becomes simultaneously the declaration of something. The Word of God revives your soul and the provision of it. My soul is revived by the very Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 105 and following. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we know that text. And I guess I'm saying, friends, are we people who love and spend time in the Word of God? That if we long to have persevering faith, we must understand that that's going to have to be rooted in the objective truths revealed in the Word of God. So fruitful faith is going to have a right object that is revealed to us in the Word of God. It's another way that old dead commentators say it is that faith must be mixed with the Word of God. Okay? A third thing, or next, in how faith works in us is faith allows us to experience in part things that are to come. I've already made mention of this, but let me just get you to look back at verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So, here we see Cain offering a sacrifice. And I believe that we can understand that he did that based on what God had commanded. So, because his faith was mixed with the command of God, the Word of God, and he then acted based in that direction, he tasted forgiveness of sin. Now, not ultimate, because he would be expected to continue to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. So his forgiveness was a taste of the ultimate forgiveness that is coming. And it was his, as he, through faith, offered the sacrifice that pictured the ultimate sacrifice that would one day secure for him fully forgiveness of sin. So he tasted a little bit of what God was providing. That the Bible calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that doesn't mean that we will experience in all of His glory all of the goodness of God in one moment. Probably couldn't bear it if we did. And yet we get tastes of it, that it is the very goodness of God to reveal to us His goodness in bits and pieces along the way. And then so we get some experience of these things and even taste the power of and the provision of the Word of God in our lives. Let me ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment, would you? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So friends, here is an example of what is both a declaration and then even the provision of this help that I'm talking about. So every time I'm faced with temptation, I remember that the Lord has not left me alone, but with the temptation, remembering 1 Corinthians, that He has also provided a way of escape. And remembering 2 Peter chapter 1, He has granted everything necessary for life and godliness. He has provided for escape from corruption. So here I am in the face of temptation with the Word of God mixed in with my faith that I can indeed walk away from, look for a way of escape, and find it. I am not a slave to sin any longer. It is not impossible for me to run away from sin. And then I both believe and experience that reality right now. Not in its fullness. There are still days that I mess it up. I haven't reached the end of the road. I have not been perfected. The work of Christ still has a long way to go in me, but I get tastes of that, both of its reality and its power. Where there was not in the past power, I keep sinning, I keep doing it, I keep following it, I keep running after it. Now, there is difference. And it is by faith that we express these things. We looked at this, look in Ephesians chapter 3. We saw this in our prayer meeting on Wednesday. So this is, Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. And we can pray for each other in this way. We can pray for ourselves that according to the riches, Ephesians 3, verse 16. We can pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we mix faith with God's Word, so that we are able to taste and experience the promises and the power of God in our lives in real ways. And faith enters into this specifically. Again, when I'm tempted to think that God is not real or that I can't obey Him, we run back to what God's Word says to tell us to be true. And we press after those things by faith. If you have the expectation of conquering sin in your life through your own willpower and self-determination and ability, you are headed for what John Owen calls a ruinous self-deception. If you're the person who says, hey, I'll handle this, I'll do this, I've got this, I can beat this, then you are deceived. And you are mistaken, and you are on a road to ruin and to the harm of those who are around you. The real substance of victory over sin, for which you rightly hope, is found by faith in God's Word and responsiveness to His commands. And you can experience those things, if only in bits and pieces, right now as you mix faith with God's Word. Nextly, faith embraces what God has said, even when human reason is not satisfied. I'm going to do this just really quickly. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. Oops, back in Hebrews. Did you turn back there yet? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. A lot going on in that text. But ancient people were not simpletons who couldn't come up with a great scientific reason for the origin of the world. They intellectually understood that God created the world because God had revealed it to them. he said it. So by faith, they believed that. Or even if you go further in the text to verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And Kathy and I laughed out loud at this phrase, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants of many as the stars of the heavens. So no doctor on the planet would have told Sarah and Abraham that they could have a baby. Physiologically, scientifically, by human reason, impossible. And yet, by faith, she conceives. People of faith are not silly and mindless and jumping into the dark, but there are some things that confound human reasoning that are true. For instance, I think this becomes the practical reaction. There has always been an impulse in the sinner's heart to listen to his own heart or to follow her own instincts. But the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. So there are some times that you're moving in a direction where everything according to your human reasoning seems right, but it's not. And that's why we need God's Word and faith in that Word and what God has said to rescue us. The culture you're living in tells you, take what you want. No one's going to give it to you. This is a dog-eat-dog world, and you've got to be as nasty as those around you if you want to survive. But the scripture says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Or, you don't like your spouse? Our culture tells you, get another one. But the scripture says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two are joined together as one flesh. Our culture, and this is one place where we must pray. This week, the new administration has said we are going to do everything we can to codify the right for women to have health care in every zip code. And I understand that to mean that they want abortion to be the rule of the land and that they want the government to pay for it all over the planet for the entire 9 months. Friends, that is sinful and wicked and horrific. And we know that and can say that because the Word of God tells us, you shall not murder. And all kind of human reasoning can be brought into the fray, but at the end of the day, only God knows what is true. And that's where we have to stand, by faith, even when it seems difficult and hard. Or when somebody harms you, you get your justice. Well, beloved, the Apostle Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Or when people fail you and disappoint you, and it seems like all the world is against you, and you've decided that you've been left alone. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And you are not alone. God is near. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 tells us that when all others have been faithful, he says, not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So we're not talking about blind obedience or thoughtless jumping into the dark. But God's Word shines light on our darkened understanding so that we can walk in ways that are good for us and bring honor to Him. With man, things like restored relationships and forgiveness and humility and good coming out of sorrow and especially life where there was death, with man, all these things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And finally, I just want to finish with this. I know it's late and it's long, but I promise this will be very quick. Verse 2, for by it, that is this persevering faith, the people of old received their commendation. Faith commends us to God, but it does not earn God's approval. In short, faith is not meritorious. I'm not saying be better believers and earn God's approval. The text is not saying that. You cannot earn God's approval. But God is pleased when we trust Him. It's important to understand that faith does not produce blessings in kind of a cause and effect way. And it's important to understand that good works don't produce greater faith. Well, if I just behave better, I'll believe more. Not true. Rather, as we trust God, rather than having our minds and our thinking conformed to the age around us, our minds and thinking are conformed to what God says. And good works then, like running with endurance the race that is set before us, springs forth from that faith. And those enduring works provide the evidence of genuine faith. So friends, get in God's Word. Read it. Memorize it. I don't have any special, magical helps for you today. 5 steps to make sure that your faith is great. No, just read God's Word. Get in it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Compare it with the way you think. And contrast it. Let its light shine light on your heart. Then you will know what fruitful faith is and experience that fruit in your own life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word that opens our eyes and enlightens our hearts. Help us to understand today what fruitful faith is and how to proceed in fruitful ways. Trusting you, believing you, help us to have a hunger and a thirst for your Word. And to know it, memorize it, meditate on it, think like you've called us to think. Help us, God. We can't. We can't. And even when our faith is small, you are faithful. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.